Okay, great. Danny, can I invite you up if you are indeed prepared to share your word with us tonight?
Please do.
Wonderful. Great. Why don't we pray for Danny as he shares the good news with us tonight? Lord, we thank you for our brother Danny. We thank you for his incredible gift of teaching and preaching. And we pray that tonight that you may really bless him, bless us as we hear him, that you may anoint Danny with the correct words to speak, that we may understand everything he's saying in a way that really resonates with our hearts. I pray that we may have open hearts and open minds, open ears to receive, and that through Danny as a vessel of God, that God may speak to us through him. And pray for Danny in each one of us tonight, that we may be blessed through this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Jacob. Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all. So good to have so many of you in church tonight. Wonderful. This evening we're kicking off a new sermon series. The sermon series is called Big Issues. I wonder what you think of when you hear the phrase big issues. What big issues do you think are relevant to you as a follower of Jesus in 21st century Buckingham? What are the big issues in our culture right now? Many of you will know I have a 2-year-old daughter, Emily, and I have to say she's at a phase of life that people describe as the terrible twos. And what being in the terrible twos essentially means is that almost anything is a potentially big issue. Okay, how many of you have had 2-year-olds and you know exactly what I'm talking about? Can I walk you through the big issue that my daughter Emily is currently confronting with all the courage and strength that she can find in her each day at the moment? It revolves around her Nana. And many of you will have already deciphered Nana is, of course, banana. And her big issue is this: who is going to peel her banana today? Sometimes she wants to peel the banana, sometimes daddy needs to peel the banana, and sometimes mummy needs to peel the banana. We have a 1 in 3 chance, so you would think, of getting it right. I'll be honest with you, in the last 3 weeks, we are yet to get it right once. What are the chances of that happening? And when the wrong person peels her banana, she does what any good, self-respecting 2-year-old does. She has a complete emotional meltdown. Tears are all over the place, and it's absolutely brutal in our household for a few minutes. How many of you know that as you grow older, as you enter this terrifying thing called adulthood, if you're anything like me, and most of the time you find yourself needing to pretend to be a proper grown-up, how many of you know that life's big issues only get tougher? How many of you wish the biggest issue you face in your life, or the biggest issue we face in our world, was who is going to peel the banana? Yeah, are you with me? We live in a complicated, difficult world full of all sorts of challenges. And it's our hope during this sermon series in the next few weeks that we're going to be able to equip you to think biblically and Christianly. Not sure if that's actually a word, but I'm using it. Biblically and Christianly about some of the big issues that we face as disciples of Jesus today. So I want to kick off this series by giving each and every one of you the opportunity to help us as a leadership team, and particularly Will and myself and Peter Williams, who helps us put together our preaching programs. We want to give you the opportunity to shape this sermon series over the coming 6 or 7 weeks or so. And so what I want you to do is to spend about 60 seconds having a think, feel free to talk to your neighbour. This isn't school. You are allowed to talk amongst yourself, unless it's a bit where I'd rather you'd be quiet, obviously. But you are allowed to talk amongst yourselves and think through what are the big issues that you would like to hear teaching on in church over the next few weeks. And then what I want to do, if this isn't a stretch of modern technology, I want you all to get your phones out and to text me what big issue you would like to be covered in this sermon series. Some of you may not have my mobile number. It's on the back of the notice sheet that you would have received as you came into church. I'm Danny, I'm the curate. I know you all studiously read your notice sheet each and every week, so you'll know this already. But you can find my number on the back of the notice sheet. Okay, so I want to give you about a minute. Have a think about what big issues you want covered in this sermon series. And then after a minute, I want you to start texting them into me. So feel free to talk amongst yourselves. Absolutely no need for any sort of awkward silence at this point. Preferably don't stray too far into what you're going home to watch on Netflix. Just keep it on point. Great. Wow, well done, visual team. So that's impressive and slightly scary. Okay, when you've got your big issue, just text it in to me. Honestly, guys, this doesn't have to be an essay, and it certainly doesn't need to be your sermon on the idea or the subject or the issue. But if you could just text in very clearly, word or two, what you would like to hear sermons on. Great, someone's just texting creation, care and the environment, gifts of the spirit, healing, homelessness, poverty, forgiveness of others who have hurt us. This is good stuff, guys. Befriending people of other religions, violence, Brexit. You all want to listen to a sermon on Brexit? Bless you, you guys are gluttons for punishment, aren't you? Wonderful, slavery, starvation and poverty. Amazing, guys, keep your texts flooding in. I'm gonna leave my phone on. The only person that ever calls me anyway is my mum, so I'm taking the risk. She's not gonna call me. Okay, so I promise you that what you guys are texting in will be used to help shape the sermons in the coming weeks. Now, this evening, I don't want to, if you like, tackle a specific big issue head on. We're going to do that in the next few weeks. I want to ask two questions that I hope will set the scene for us as we go on to explore some big issues. First question is this: how is Christian thinking distinctive on big issues? And secondly, I want to ask this: how can we, as followers of Jesus, engage with the world on big issues? So how is Christian thinking distinctive on big issues? I want to suggest this, okay, this is a big claim. I want to suggest that Christianity offers a uniquely robust framework for engaging with complex big issues. Christianity offers a uniquely robust framework for engaging with complex big issues. So I want to compare for a moment Christian thought, a Christian worldview, a biblical framework for beginning to think through big issues with what you might call a secular or a non-Christian, our culture's way of thinking. Okay, so let's begin with Christian thought. Okay, Christian thinking on any big issue needs to begin with God. By the way, please appreciate my no expenses spared props that I'm using this evening. I hope this helps you remember this stuff. Okay, Christian thinking begins with God. The Bible reveals to us God as three persons, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's a lot I could say about God, which I think you'll agree is an understatement. But just three characteristics or attributes of God that I think are really important for our thinking as we try and think through big issues from a Christian perspective. Firstly, God is love. The Bible says crystal clearly, God is love. You cannot understand God apart from the idea of God being love. The personification of love is God's Son, Jesus Christ. So God is love. God is also holy, so he's perfectly good. He is completely morally perfect. In fact, I would suggest you can't even think of what moral perfection would look like outside of God. God is love, God is holy, God is also completely just. God is the judge of all the world. The Bible makes that clear. But because God is love and God is holy, we can trust that God is a good and fair judge. And if you want to know what the love of God, the holiness of God, and the justice of God would look like if they collided, then you see that in the person of Jesus Christ as he hangs on a cross for the forgiveness of our sins so that each one of us can enjoy a life-giving eternal relationship with our Heavenly Father. The love, the holiness, and the justice of God, they meet in the person of Jesus Christ and are displayed to the world on the cross. So that's the first building block of Christian thinking. The second building block, creation. Genesis 1 and 2 gives us a picture of life as God intended it. Life in the Garden of Eden, before what we call the fall, before evil and suffering and all sorts of horrible things that we hear about and read about in the news enter in to creation. So creation, Genesis 1 and 2, gives us a picture of life as God intended it. This God who is perfectly good and holy and loving and just, out of the overflow of his love, decides to create another in order to enter into relationship with them, in order for his love to find expression to another, and in order for this other that he creates to return his love to him, okay? So we need to think about God, and we need to think about creation. Now, if you've got a clear understanding of God and you've got a clear understanding of creation, you can then place in the next block in good Christian thinking, which is this idea of design. That because we have a good God who created the universe and everything in it, we have this idea of design. That creation itself, that human life more to the point, is not an accident. You are not an accident. You do not exist by random chance. You exist because a good God who loves you chose freely to create the universe and to place you in it. Creation has been designed for a purpose, and that purpose is for the enjoyment and the glory of God, our Creator. Okay, so if you have these three building blocks in place, and I do hope this balances gloriously. If only I was taller, I could just do it from behind here. If you have these three building blocks in place, if you have a biblical understanding of God, if you have an understanding of the God who creates the universe, and you have a picture and a vision of life as God intended it, you begin to get an idea that God is a perfect creator and designer, that we're not an accident, that there's deeper meaning and significance to creation and human life. If you have those three blocks in place, you can ground these three things that I think in our culture are particularly relevant. You can ground purpose. Human beings they didn't just evolve from whatever it is scientists think we evolved from, but we were created by God with the purpose of imaging God in creation. So we're created with infinite dignity, value, and worth just by nature of the fact that we're human beings. No social status, career, money, flash car required. You're of infinite value, dignity, and worth because of the fact you're created in the image of God. That's good news. So a Christian worldview can ground purpose. A Christian worldview can ground ethics. If you have these three building blocks in place, if you understand that God is holy, then when it comes to thinking about the real practical questions about how we live our life, you can ground your thinking about what is right and what is wrong in the character of God. Okay? Are you with me so far? I hope you're kind of tracking me. You can begin to ask the question, whatever the big issue is you're thinking of, however controversial, what would God say about it? And how does an answer to this question fit with what we see in creation as God's vision for human flourishing as we find it in the Garden of Eden? Are you still with me so far? I tried this at the 9:30 and I realized the hard way 9:30 is too early to do this sermon, okay? But I think you guys are still with me. Okay, let me compare this with, if you like, secular non-Christian thinking, okay? So secular world, when I talk about secular non-Christian thinking, I want you to think about, obviously, the culture around us, media, television, particularly the nature of our political discourse at this time. Any of you watch Question Time, which I like to do, try and stay vaguely up to date with politics, you'll realise as our politicians think about how to answer the complicated big issues in the world, you'll realise that very few of them are working out of that framework. Or at least if they are, they're doing a remarkably good job of hiding it. Okay, instead, a secular worldview has no time for God. As Alistair Campbell, I think it was said, we don't do God. A secular worldview has no creator. So rather than a God of love at the heart of the universe, a secular worldview would say, we don't do God. There's no creator. There's no goodness or holiness or love at the very heart and the center and the foundation of creation and all of human life. If you have no creator, then you have no design. Okay, you have no design. Everything's built on random chance. I'm not a scientist, so I'm not even going to pretend to try and slip in a few facts and figures about the Big Bang. But essentially, everything that exists, exists through sheer chance. What was before the stuff that led to sheer chance? I don't think anyone even offers an answer to. But essentially, you have human life. There's no creator, so there's no design. No creator, no design. You cannot ground ultimately purpose, ethics, or hope. Are you with me? I think I forgot to talk about hope. Did I? Anyone still listening? I think I forgot to talk about hope. We have hope and we can ground that because a biblical worldview would tell us that God is love, God created the world for a purpose, and that ultimately we know that Jesus Christ is going to return and fully establish the kingdom of God as he renews and redeems and restores all of creation. That's quite a robust, strong way to ground your hope for the future, okay? So I would suggest, fast forwarding back to where I should be. No creator, no design, you cannot ground these three things. You cannot really get to purpose. There's no, okay, we're created in the image of God, and so we find our meaning in our identity in God. Anyone think that may lie roughly at the basis of some of the identity issues our culture is facing today? You cannot ground ethics ultimately. When it comes to the question, how then should we live? Which I hope is a good question we're all asking in some way or another in our life. When it comes to the big question of how we can live, you cannot really get ultimately, if you drill down in your thinking, to what is right and what is wrong and why something's right and why something's wrong. That's what I would suggest to you today. And you also cannot ground hope for the future. You have no hope of God returning to creation to renew, redeem, and restore all things, to reconcile all things in the person of Jesus. Ultimately, there's no creator, we're here by random chance, and sooner or later, something's gonna go terribly wrong and the world will come to an end. Anyone noticed recently that there's been the last five, 10 years or so, a real rise in kind of, like end times films, so films after all of the world has been destroyed or desolated and there's only one or two survivors. Do you know the sort of films I'm talking about? There's been a real rise of those sort of films in the past 5-10 years, and I think they're coming out of a culture and an imagination with no hope for the future of the world. I would suggest to you that when we think about which one of these sort of foundations we want to build our life on, I know what I find more attractive. I know what I find more compelling. And I know that I would plead with any of you who haven't yet seriously thought about exploring the claims of Christianity to think through whether or not the Bible might give you the resources you need to live your life with joy, purpose, meaning, and actually know how to respond to some of the big issues you face in your life and your culture. Is that okay? Great. Part one, done. I'm going to try and keep part two remarkably brief, because I know we've all got homes to get to. So I want to ask this. How can we, as followers of Jesus, engage with the world on big issues? I want to offer you some do's and don'ts when it comes to the practicalities of how you maybe have difficult conversations. I'm thinking now of your friends, your neighbours, your colleagues at work, when you come to talking to them about some of the big issues, okay? So all that was theory. If I lost you at that level, please come back to me now. It's hopefully going to get really a bit more practical for at least a few minutes. Okay, how do we actually talk to people, in other words, around some of the big issues? Here are a few do's and don'ts. The first do is this. Love. Love, 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 love. Find someone you disagree with, love them. Find someone you find really hard to love and love them. Love, love, love. Have I made it quite clear that love is kind of a big idea for us as Christians when we seek to engage with the world? So I'm trusting that none of you during the week are going to come to me and say, oh gosh, we're doing a sermon series on big issues. I just don't know if we're going to do it in a way where we emphasize how important it is to love people. Okay, I don't want to hear that at all. I'm telling you now, we need to, as Christians, if we do nothing else, we need to love the world around us. Doesn't necessarily mean we have to agree with it or capitulate to it, but we need to learn to love the world. Jesus says this in John 13, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I think Jesus makes it even clearer than I just have. I wonder for you, as you think about your friends, your colleagues, your families, especially those people you know that don't yet know Jesus for themselves, I wonder if people would describe you as a person of love, as a person full of love for the world, even people outside of the church who maybe you disagree with. And I think I'm just going to end with one don't, and we'll pick up some of these ideas that I'm not going to get to this evening. We'll pick them up another time. Tim, would you mind throwing me my pig? There's a sentence you've never heard before in a sermon. Okay. I hope this is going to stay there. Okay, that might have to do. Here's a don't when it comes to engaging with people who aren't yet followers of Jesus. Okay? Anyone got any clue what Bible passage I'm going for here? Anyone want to quote it and save me looking at the iPad? Very good, you're with me. Jesus says in Matthew 7, verse 6, do not cast your pearls before pigs, for they might turn on you and trample you. Do you ever find that Jesus says things in the Gospels and you think, I'm sure it's good stuff, but what on earth are you on about, Jesus? Anyone else ever have that experience when you're reading the Gospels, or is it just me? This has been one of those verses for me for a while. Let's just look over the shocking nature of the fact that Jesus would refer to anybody, potentially, even as an illustration, as a pig. I'm not suggesting we do that, okay? But it's a shocking and provocative image that Jesus uses. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they turn and trample over you. The pearls, I think, as Jesus is teaching, they represent goodness, truth, beauty, all that is holy, and all that comes from God, perhaps even the gospel itself, perhaps Christian thinking on big issues. And Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before pigs. Why is casting your pearls before a pig a really bad idea. Because a pig has no capacity or desire to comprehend and appreciate and engage with truth, beauty, goodness, all that is holy, perhaps even the gospel. I think Jesus is telling people not to engage people that aren't yet in a place or open to responding to what you want to say. Okay, are you with me? So when I look at social media and I look at Facebook and I see some of the storms that can erupt when a Christian tries to wade in a public forum on social media to a big issue, in culture, and how they're attacked and all the rest of it, and people pile in on them. Sometimes I think that person, what they've done is they've cast their pearls before swine. They've shared something, often perhaps in an unhelpful way, to the wrong person at the wrong time. For us, I think, as followers of Jesus, we are called to pray and to discern who is God calling us to cast our pearls before. It may not be everyone at this time. It may be that when you're in the office and there's a big controversial issue being spoken about, you need to be really wise and discerning about how you enter into that conversation. It may not be the right time, the right moment, and you may not have thought through the issue enough to be able to cast your pearls into that conversation. Is that helpful? I wonder if perhaps as a church we need to be thinking in the coming weeks as we move through this sermon series. How can we first of all make sure that we are in possession of pearls to cast? That's the first thing. We need to have something good and worthwhile to contribute to discussions about the big issues that are biblically informed and come from a Christian framework. And then we need to be praying for the right opportunities to cast our pearls, not before swine or before people who are not in a place to engage with you at that moment in that way. But I believe God might want to give each and every one of us an opportunity in the coming weeks to share something of the gospel, share something that's true, contribute to a conversation that's going on in your workplace or with your friends that might lead people closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ultimately what we're about. We're not really that into winning arguments. We're into introducing people to Jesus. Does that make sense? So I want to suggest that we're called as followers of Jesus to be people who engage with the big issues of our culture with hearts full of love. And we're called to be people who are praying for opportunities to cast our pearls before the right people at the right time, so that we might lead them perhaps one step closer to Jesus Christ, the life and the light and the hope of the world. Amen. Why don't we stand together and just take a moment to respond? Band, I can only apologize. I think I've slightly blocked the view of some lovely faces.